Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. We're going to be looking tonight at Joseph, the interpreter of dreams. Now, we're going to try to go through two chapters, and I may be dreaming myself to think that we can get to through two of them, but we're going to endeavor to do that. One of the things that I've noticed online is all these people all of a sudden are coming up with all of these dreams that they're having about what's coming to America. All you got to do is YouTube it, and I can't tell you how many I see on a regular basis with a different spin about where America is headed. And the question is, how do we know whether or not dreams are valid? All of us here would agree that we've all had bizarre dreams in our life. In fact, you've woken up at night and or in the morning and you've said to yourself, I can't believe I dreamed that. Where did that come from? And have you ever noticed dreams do not make sense? Sometimes they're bits and pieces of different things that are kind of pulled together, and you're like, that was a strange dream. Well, what about people that have dreams today that claim the Lord gave them a dream about something that's going to happen in the future, or maybe something that's going to take place in a person's life? Can we trust those dreams? Well, I think we all agree here that God is able to give people dreams today, and they can be valid. But there's two ways to know whether or not a dream is of the Lord. Number one, you have to look at the character of the person. A lot of times, the character of the person will reveal whether or not there is legitimacy there. Now, it is possible that the person has good character, but they've misinterpreted maybe what God has said to them, and the dream is not valid. But I can tell you this, a person who is a person of integrity, you're typically going to trust that person as being more reliable than someone who likes to go around all the time saying stuff and nothing ever happens. So, for example, I don't have dreams that often that are prophetic, but if I had a dream and I was convinced it was of God and I came into John's office and said, let me tell you what I think is going to happen, John would question it, but he would be more likely to maybe believe me because he knows who I am and he knows my character and he knows that I'm not a type of person who goes around telling people all the time, I had a dream, I had a dream, I had a dream. And you get some within the charismatic circles that like to talk that way all the time. And so you got to look at the character of the person, and then the most important thing is you got to look at the fulfillment. Some of this stuff going on today about what's going to happen to America, we don't know until it's fulfilled. I have no way of verifying it. Now, I can tell you this, if it contradicts Scripture, then you know it's not of God. But many people give stuff that doesn't contradict Scripture, and so my answer to them is, well, we'll see what happens in terms of the fulfillment. And so Joseph here is going to be an interpreter of dreams. Now, he's going to interpret two dreams in these two chapters that's basically going to spring him from the outhouse to the penthouse. He's going to be in jail, which is the outhouse, and eventually, because he interprets these two dreams, it's going to spring him to the penthouse. He is going to become the prime minister of Egypt, second in command. And so with that, let's pick up in verse 1, Genesis 40. It says, then it came about after these things. After what things? Well, do you remember Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife? And so after the events of his false accusations, we're now going to see what happens as he becomes a dream interpreter. And let me just, before we move on, say this. Joseph was in prison here, and really life was unfair to him because he was falsely accused. His brothers, as you know, mistreated him. They wronged him. And here's a second case where he's wronged again. And if you've lived long enough, you understand the fact that life is not always fair. I don't know why bad things often happen to Christians, and it seems like some Christians get more their fair share of difficulty in their life, and we ask the question, why, God? Maybe you've asked that question before, and you've said, Lord, why am I going through this? Joseph probably wrestled with that. Life is not always fair. And have you noticed that he had a lot of stops? And he also had a lot of starts in his life. There was sort of ups and there was downs. His father favored him and gave him a coat of many colors. And then he turns around and he gets sold by his brothers. Then he gets a promotion by Potiphar. And now he's in prison and he's going through another difficult time. That's the way life is. Sometimes life is not always smooth sailing. We have a lot of ups and we have a lot of downs. And so Joseph is in jail. And it says, then it came about after these things, the cupbearer, and the cupbearer was the one who tasted wine for the Pharaoh or the king. And typically they were more than just those who tasted wine in order to protect the king, because if somebody poisoned the wine, the cupbearer would die in the place of the king or the Pharaoh. We see an example of this in Nehemiah. But they were also, to some degree, advisors. And so it says the cupbearer and the baker, he was the one, obviously, that made the donuts and the bagels. And it says the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, we had no idea what these particular servants did to the Pharaoh or to Potiphar. We don't know. Now, here's my speculation. Could it be that Potiphar's wife flirted with them and came on to them, and she falsely accused them? We don't know. It's pure speculation. We don't know exactly what they did, but they offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with the two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was in prison. Now, here's what's interesting. God is going to take their offense, and he's going to use it to accomplish his purposes. It's interesting how God takes the pieces of the puzzle in order to work out his overall plan. You see, this was one piece of the puzzle. This was one slice of the pie that God was working out. He was engineering the circumstances, because ultimately, Joseph is going to interpret their dreams, and that's ultimately going to lead to the Pharaoh calling Joseph to interpret his dream, which ultimately is going to promote Joseph to be the prime minister of Egypt. And so, God often works in steps and processes. God has a timetable. And he has a timetable in your life and in my life. I believe this COVID-19 situation is God getting our attention, not just in this country, but around the world. But I believe this global pandemic is one piece of the puzzle that God is using to set up other circumstances. And so mark this down. God causes one set of circumstances in order to bring about another set of circumstances. What he's doing in this COVID-19 is he's laying the groundwork. Now, I don't know all the details. There's a lot of prophecy pundits who are saying, well, the vaccine's going to be the mark of the beast, and they're speculating. We really don't know. But I think we all agree that it is a piece of the puzzle that God is bringing about. And so, when you go through difficult circumstances that don't make sense, here's the perspective you need to have. This difficulty that I'm going through, God is setting me up for something over here if I respond correctly. Now, is it going to be as momentous as this? Probably not. This was a momentous situation because this was going to affect the nation of Israel. God wasn't just interested in Joseph. Joseph was simply one piece of the puzzle in terms of the overall perspective of saving the nation of Israel and getting them down to Egypt. But make no mistake about it, when you go through a circumstance that you don't understand, or you're going through this dark period and it seems like you're in a tunnel and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, you know what? God is working. He's always working. He never stops working, as we sing that song. And so in verse 4, it says, the captain of the bodyguard, that would be Potiphar, put Joseph in charge of them, that is the cupbearer and the baker, and he took care of them. And they were in confinement for some time. Now, this tells us that God's plan often unfolds progressively. And this is one of the things that we all get antsy about, especially me, because I'm impatient. And you want God's plan to unfold right away. But you know, God's timetable is not our timetable. God works in his timetable. And you know what happens? If we don't wait on God's timetable, we end up delaying things. For example, do you remember God with Abraham? He promised him a son. And between the promise and the fulfillment, 25 years elapsed. But what did Abraham do? Do you remember? He filled in God's gap. God allowed the gap between the promise in Genesis 12 and the fulfillment, I believe, in Genesis 25 when Isaac was born. There was a 25-year period there, and Abraham, because of his impatience, he filled in God's gap. And you know what he did? He produced Ishmael. Ishmael came the father of the Arab nation, and to this day, the Arabs and the Jews do not like one another. You see, when we fill in God's gap in his timetable and we don't wait on his plan, you know what we often do? We mess things up. Now, God will sovereignly get his purposes done, so we have to trust him, and sometimes that's difficult. Then the cupbearer, verse 5, and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretations. Now, you have to understand, in Egyptian culture, dreams were very significant. They were polytheistic, which means they believed in many gods, and they believed that the gods communicated with them. In fact, they had dream interpreters called masters of the secret things. And they had reference books on dreams and the meanings and the interpretations of those dreams. So within the Egyptian culture, they were very superstitious. They believed that the gods impinged upon the natural realm. And so, isn't it interesting that God works through their paganism? Now, God gives Christians dreams. We see that in the Bible. He gives prophets dreams. So dreams are not pagan in and of themselves, but God is going to work through their culture in order to accomplish his purposes. And by the way, this shows us that the cupbearer and the baker were both non-believers, and God often works his purposes through non-believers. People often say, is Trump a Christian? I don't know. I know Pastor John feels like he's not. I'm not sure. I'm on the fence. We ultimately don't know, but if Trump is a non-Christian, ultimately God will work through him his purposes. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. What does it say? God raised up Cyrus in order to accomplish his purposes. He calls Cyrus my shepherd. And so God can work through a believer. He can work through a non-believer. He accomplishes his purposes through pagans. And so in verse 6, it says, when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. Why were they dejected? Because they obviously lost their jobs, and they probably were thinking they're going to die. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Isn't it interesting that Joseph's in jail, and yet he wasn't engaging in a pity party? He was sensitive enough to ask these guys, why are you so dejected? Because it was on their body language. And you know what? I realize that we don't want to use Christian terminology here, but if you want to reach people, you got to be sensitive to their needs. You got to read people. Joseph here was able to get out of his own struggle, his own pain, and he was able to look at them and ask them, why are you so dejected? Some Christians are so depressed all the time, they're so discouraged all the time, they're so beat up all the time and inwardly focused, they don't get out of themselves to help other people in need. If you want to get out of your discouragement and your depression, unless it's clinical and you need medication, if you want to get out of that, the best thing you can do is to help other people. Be sensitive to other people. If you want to reach other people, look at their body language. For example, today I had men's group at Lizard's Thicket, and I noticed as I was going through the lesson and we were discussing, there was a guy over there, and he kept looking over at us. He kept looking over at us, and I'd catch his eye. And so I asked Brian Portlock, I said, do you have an ABC card? Because I didn't have one on me. He said, yeah. So he gave me one, and I walked over, and I said, hey, what's your name? I said, I noticed you were looking over, and I handed him the card, and that was it. See, I recognize. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I'm always sensitive like that. Ask my wife. I'm probably very insensitive. My wife's going, yes, preach it, brother. Then they said to him, verse 8, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Now, you have to understand, when he says interpretations belong to God, they're not thinking the God of Israel. They are filtering that through their polytheistic system. It's just like with Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Do you remember when Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream? What happened? Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, I see that the Spirit of God is on you. He's not talking about the Spirit of Jehovah, the Spirit of Yahweh. So they're interpreting this through their lens, their polytheistic system. But because dreams were significant in the interpretation, they obviously wanted to go along with it. So the chief cupbearer, verse 9, told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's, verse 11's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. You can see the picture here to give you a visual of what is going on. Then Joseph, verse 12, said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. So this guy's going, yes, I'm going to get my job back. I'm not going to be on welfare anymore. I'm going to get my job back. And so he says, only keep me in mind, verse 14, when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning to me Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into this dungeon. So that shows us that Joseph was human. He was struggling. He didn't want to be there. Now, we know Joseph didn't have a negative, sour attitude. He wasn't bitter at God. But he says, hey, remember me. When you get restored, I want you to remember me. Well, then it says in verse 16, when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he's thinking, man, I'm going to be restored to my job as well. He said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, probably cannolis, probably cream-filled donuts, all those good things that you and I like. And in the top basket, verse 17, there were some sorts of all baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. You'll get a picture up there again. This gives you an idea of what was going on. Then Joseph, verse 18, answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you. You know what that means, he's going to hang you on a tree? That means he's going to shish kebab him. He's going to take a pole, and he's going to run it through him. And he says, while you're there, the birds are going to feast on your flesh. Now, imagine if you're getting this interpretation. How would you feel? You think Joseph tried to evangelize him? Listen, dude, in 3 days, you're going to be dead. Where are you going to spend eternity? He probably pulled out Bill Bright's track and said, let me take you through the four spiritual laws of how you can come to know God. No, but you have to wonder if Joseph ended up talking to this baker. Imagine if you were given that prophecy knowing you're going to be eaten by the birds of the air. It's a pretty grim prophecy. Verse 20, thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Yes, they celebrated birthdays even in that day, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged, verse 22, the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. And notice what it says here in verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but what does it say? Forgot him. Now, this was of God. Because remember what I told you. It comes down to God's timetable. Do you remember in John chapter 11 when they went to Jesus and they said, your friend Lazarus is sick? And it says that Jesus stayed back for another 2 or 3 days. He could have gone right away and healed Lazarus from his sickness, but he waited and he allowed Lazarus to die. Why? Because in allowing him to die, Jesus would raise him from the dead and do the greater miracle and thus get the better glory, the greater glory. And so this was of God. And you know, the Bible says that people forget us. People disappoint us. Circumstances disappoint us in life. I'm sure Joseph was grieved. He was disappointed. He was like, God, what are you doing? I mean, here I am interpreting these dreams. You've given me the interpretation. I've done what you've asked me to do, and yet now they have forgotten me. And you know what the Bible says? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. He had hope. He had a glimmer of hope that he was going to get out. He was like, man, this is probably the end, and I'm going to get out, and I'm going to be restored. Remember, God's delays are not always God's denials. Just because God delays doesn't mean he's always denying you what you want in your life and your heart's desires. The issue is timing with God. Do you remember in the book of Esther? Do you remember Mordecai? Mordecai was the uncle of Esther. And what did he do? He basically uncovered a plot against the king of Persia, Ahasuerus. And what happened? Mordecai was looked over. Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, didn't recognize Mordecai for uncovering the assassination against the king's life. But it happened later on when Ahasuerus was dreaming one night, couldn't sleep, and so he gets up because of his insomnia, and he ends up reading some of the books, and he realizes that he never honored Mordecai. You see, that was God's time. And that's what brought about the events. And so, as I've studied this passage, and you know it as well, we must wait on God's timetable, and that's very, very hard for us. But God is working his purposes. And listen, you may feel forgotten by other people. You may feel that other people do not appreciate you and love you, or you feel disappointed by other people. But you know what the Bible says? God will not forget your works. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Hebrews 6:10, it says, God is just. He will not forget the love you have shown him, watch this, and how you've served his people. You know how you show God that you love him? By serving his people. And you know what it says? In eternity, God's going to remember you. You may not be recognized by other people. You may do little things that no one else knows. And you feel like at times, maybe you're rejected, you're not appreciated. Sometimes you're disappointed, but I'm here to tell you, the Bible says, based on the authority of the Word of God, when you get to heaven, God is going to recognize you. He will recognize even the little things. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in his name, you will surely not lose your reward. Well, it says, now it happened at the end of 2 full years. Imagine that. 2 full years. He's languishing there in jail. But notice the timing, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. Now, why the Nile River? Well, the Nile River, as you know, flooded Egypt. It was their life source. In fact, the Nile River was a god to the Egyptians. And it would overflow every year. And what would happen in the Nile River is the cows, which were very important in Egyptian culture, they were worshipped as well. They would go into the Nile River up to their neck because of the heat and because of all the flies. And so God's going to use his culture, his understanding, to give him a dream. It says, it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile, and lo, from the Nile there came up, you see how they came up? 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke, he fell asleep, and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Now, I don't know if you had the picture there. Go back to the other picture. You see there where on the left you see the 7 fat cows, you see the 7 lean cows. And then he's having a dream. And by the way, there's the 7 stalks of grain that are fat, and then the ones that are basically chewed up. Go back to the other slide. You'll notice there he shows where the 7 skinny cows end up eating the fat cows. Okay, this is going to have an interpretation. This obviously has significance. It says, he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind. This is a Sahara wind. And by the way, they know from that culture that the temperature, watch this, could rise 50 to 60 degrees hotter within an hour or two. And so that's why the stalks of grain were scorched. They sprouted up after them. Then the thin ears swallowed up seven plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So he has a dream about the two sources of wealth, and that would be what? Animals, the cows, and also the grain. But notice what it says here in verse 8. Now in the morning, his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who can interpret them to the Pharaoh. This sounds like Daniel. And the whole thing when Nebuchadnezzar has the dream as well, and the wise men could not interpret the dream. And this shows us that man's wisdom, when it comes to spiritual realities, man's wisdom is not able to deal with spiritual problems. Human ingenuity is not sufficient to deal with men's problems. You want to know why our culture is in the state it's in? It is because it is run by man's wisdom. Now, I'm not saying all of man's wisdom is bad. You look at a lot of the technological advances that we've made in our culture to help people physically. We look at other forms of technology that have made life easier. Not all of man's wisdom is bad. But when it comes to ultimate reality, when it comes to solving problems spiritually, man's wisdom is bankrupt. He went to his wise men, and they could not interpret the dreams. You see, the dreams had spiritual significance, but the wise men were inept. And I'm here to tell you, if America is going to change, human solutions are not going to solve the problem. Now, it may bring a modicum of unity. There are some things that we can do with money and education and all those things. I understand those things are helpful. But in the end, God's wisdom is what's going to solve the problem in this country. And you know what God's wisdom is? The cross of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians. God's wisdom is seen primarily in the preaching of the gospel. And when the gospel is preached, hearts are changed, families are changed, and society is changed. And you know what our country's doing? We're saying, we don't want God. We're going to suppress God. Romans chapter 1 says God has revealed himself in creation. And when you suppress the knowledge of God, you inevitably turn to idolatry. And you know what happens at that point? Three times in Romans 1, it says God gives them over. He gives them over to a futile mind. He gives them over to a depraved mind. He gives them over to things that ought not to be done, which is a depraved mind. And that's why we're seeing what we're seeing in our culture is because God's given us over to our sin. He's pulled back the restraints of common grace, and we're seeing sin run amok in our culture. And it's gotten to the point where we're exalting criminals over law-abiding citizens. And we want to defund the police. Give me a break. That's man's wisdom. That's not God's wisdom, because God has established government in order to restrain evil. And so we see here, man's wisdom is not going to solve spiritual problems. Verse 9, then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh, verse 10, was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement. Now this is the cupbearer. He's reminding the Pharaoh of the time that he got in trouble and he was thrown into jail. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth, verse 12, was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. And so finally, the cupbearer is going to remember. Remember Joseph originally 2 years earlier said, remember me when you're restored? He didn't remember him. Why? Because it wasn't God's time. Now is God's time. And he recalls. And by the way, this parallels Daniel, because when his wise men couldn't interpret, they remembered Daniel interpreting, and Daniel was called in. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And you know, this is a picture of salvation, because you and I, we're in the dungeon prior to salvation. We're dirty. We have filthy garments. We're clothed in Adam's garments. Our garments are like filthy rags, the Bible says. And you know what happens? At the right time, God saves us. And you know what he does? He lifts us out and he gives us, as it were, a change of clothes because we're given the righteousness of Christ and God cleans us up. Do you remember in your life when God did that? Now, maybe you weren't a bad person. Maybe you were very religious or you were always good your whole life. Maybe you didn't come out of a sordid past or a checkered past. But either way, salvation is when God cleans us up spiritually and he changes us. And so it says in verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Hey, you got a reputation. Joseph then answered Pharaoh. I love this response. It parallels Daniel as well. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. In other words, listen, don't look to me for the solution. I am not the solution to your problem. God is the one who's going to solve your problem. It's God's wisdom. And again, I remind us, until America says we are the problem, we need God's solution to the problem, we're not going to get rectification. And this tells us as well that we always got to bring glory to God. Because you know what Joseph realized? That his gifts didn't come from him. He says, look, don't look to me. It's not about me. I'm just a conduit. The gifts that I have to interpret dreams, that comes ultimately from my God. And so we got to make sure that we don't take self-glory. Because any gifts that you have, any accomplishments that you have to stay grounded and say, God, I give you the glory. And you know what? You have to say that on a regular basis. The more you are well-known, the more gifted you are, the more money you have, the more notoriety you have, whatever your gifts are, your gifts can be prostituted if you don't give God the glory. And some people struggle with this. You know who struggled with it? The Apostle Paul. Paul struggled with pride. He says that in 2 Corinthians. He says because of all the revelations God gave him, he tended to be pompous. And so God said, because you're so prideful, Paul, because you struggle, I'm going to give you this thorn and I'm not going to remove it because it's going to keep you humble. You may have a thorn in your life. You know why? God is using it to keep you dependent upon him because you struggle with being independent. And so he says, listen, it's not me in verse 16, it's God. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph in verse 17. In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, verse 19, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I've never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows, as we saw in that picture. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. Verse 22, I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears full and good came up on a single stalk, and lo, seven ears withered thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now listen, the Pharaoh was a little bit more merciful because Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, if you don't tell me what my dream is and then interpret it, he says, I'm going to turn your house into a dung heap. And he says, I'm going to cut you into pieces. Talk about a Saddam Hussein. Well, it seems here that Pharaoh's a little bit more merciful. Verse 25, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. In other words, God's given you this dream because he's telling you what's to come. The seven cows, verse 26, are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. Verse 27, the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. And so we understand the dream. The seven fat cows, the seven stalks of grain that were fat, that represents the 7 years of plenty. The thin cows and the thin grain represents the 7 years of famine. Simple interpretation. And so in verse 31, so the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be severe. Verse 32, now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh, verse 33, look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. This is his advice that he's giving to Pharaoh. Again, he's giving him biblical advice. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth, which would be 20% of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. In other words, during that 7 years of plenty, you need to set aside 20% of that. You need to save it. Then let them gather all the food, verse 35, of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. They put it in granaries. Verse 36, let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. In other words, you need to store stuff so that when the famine comes, you'll have plenty of food. Now the proposal, verse 37, seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, verse 38, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Again, his polytheistic perspective. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You know what pagans recognize about Christians who are walking in the Spirit? They have wisdom that is uncanny. They have wisdom that often the pagan world marvels at. Now, man's wisdom many times rejects God's wisdom. I don't want your solutions because I don't believe in your fairy tale God. But many times pagans understand that there's something different with Christians. They see wisdom. Think about this. When the bottom drops out and the roof caves in, and you know a pagan on your job or a family member, many times who do they come to? They come to you. Why? Because they assume you have wisdom. They see it in your life. And so it says in verse 37, now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his servants. And then verse 40, you shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. In other words, he's promoting him to prime minister here, second in command. Talk about going from the outhouse to the penthouse. God's timing. Verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. This is God's principle. Before there comes exaltation, there comes humiliation. Philippians chapter 2, before Jesus was exalted, Jesus was humbled. Before you and I are going to get the exaltation in heaven and we're going to get all the glory, we got to go through life and we got to struggle in this life. It's part of the curse. It's part of the fall. It's part of our humiliation. But listen, there is coming a day of exaltation. And that's what we keep our focus on. Then the Pharaoh took off his signet ring. This is going to give authority to what he's about to do from his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. And the Hebrew says he gave him a turntable and he started singing. Just kidding. Verse 43, he had him ride in his second chariot and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah. And you know what that means? It means Savior of the world. Is this not a picture of Jesus? Because what he's going to do, he's basically going to save the known world at that time because the whole world was plunged into a famine in that part of the known world. And this is a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. The Bible says he's the propitiation not only for our sins, 1 John 2, but the sins of what? The whole world. And it says here, Then Pharaoh named, verse 45, Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, as his wife. Now, I have to admit to you, when I read that, I struggled with that because what is Joseph doing marrying a pagan woman? Now, probably in that day, it was customary that the woman you married ended up adopting your god. That was common in that day, so more than likely, Joseph, being a godly man, is not going to marry a woman who's totally caught up in this polytheism, because we know Joseph died as a man of integrity. He didn't fall into idolatry. But Pharaoh gave him this woman as his wife, and Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now watch this. Joseph, verse 46, was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, 13 years had elapsed between the time he was sold by his brothers up until right now when he's exalted to prime minister of Egypt. In fact, let me give you the timetable so you'll see it up on the screen here. Here's the timetable. Joseph was sold when he was 17. Now, I want you to think about that. He's a teenager. He was with Potiphar from 17 years old to about 28 years old. He was jailed from 28 to 30, about 2 years. He was 30 when he was made prime minister. He was 39 when his brothers first came to Egypt. He was probably 41 or so when the brothers came a second time and Jacob comes to Egypt. He was 110 when he died. So that's sort of a rough timetable, give or take a certain amount of years. You see how God works his purposes? It's not always according to our timetable. And so in verse 46, as we wind down, it says, "And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure." So what did he do? During the years of plenty, he saved. Now here's a good principle, because I've been asked this question: should Christians prepare for the future? Should we have life insurance? Should we have a savings account? Should we set aside food? And the answer is yes. There's nothing wrong with saving. Now you cannot prepare for every contingency. But I've had people say, well, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't care about tomorrow. Only deal with today, because tomorrow has enough problems of its own. Jesus was not saying there isn't proper planning for the future. That's wisdom. In fact, look what the Proverbs says here. In Proverbs 21:20, I could give you other examples, but it says this: "The wise store up choice food and oil, but fools gulp theirs down." In other words, a foolish person takes all of his surplus and all of his extra, and he basically wastes it and he spends it. He doesn't invest, he doesn't save, and the Bible says there's a place to do that. And I'm going to say this: we're living in times right now that are uncertain. I would encourage you, don't be one of these preppers that goes off on the deep end, but don't be one of these Christians who basically sticks his head in the sand. You got to be wise and know what's going on in our times. And I encourage you, set some stuff aside. Let me give you a hint: toilet paper. Because if not, I hope you have a lot of trees in your backyard. The Bible says we are to save. Be wise. Now, I realize that some people live on the edge and they just don't have two nickels to rub together. They can't save anything, and God understands that. But if you have surplus, lay some of it aside, but not at the expense of giving generously and helping the poor. But see, this is a principle. During the years of plenty, God said, set it aside so when the years of difficulty come, you're going to have some. And listen, is America headed for difficulty? I don't know. I don't want to fearmonger. But I also don't want to not warn you. You listen to different people talking about different things. Use wisdom. Well, it says here in verse 50, "Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh." He's going to become one of the 12 tribes of Israel. "For he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. And so you know what Manasseh's name means? It means forgetful. Verse 52, he named the second son Ephraim. He's going to become one of the 12 tribes of Israel. For he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And so he gave birth to two sons, forgetful and fruitful. Today we would say in English language, you can name them amnesia and ambrosia. Verse 53, when the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph has said, then there was famine in all the land. And by the way, again, this vindicates Joseph's character. Why? Because he gave the dream, he said, here's the interpretation, and it was fulfilled, just as Joseph said. How do I know? All these prophecy pundits who are saying America's heading into persecution, we're heading into difficulty, how do I know? Well, we'll see. When it's fulfilled, we'll be able to say, hey, you were right. You were right. And so it was fulfilled just as Joseph had said. Verse 55, so when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And listen, if we ever go through difficult financial times in America, who do you think the people in this country are going to cry out for bread? They're going to cry out to the federal government, and the federal government's not going to have any. Because we're spending it all. That's a whole nother topic. Here's what Pharaoh said. Go to Joseph. Don't come to me. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, verse 56, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. You say, why would God do this for the Egyptians? They were an idolatrous people. This had nothing to do with Egypt. You know what it had to do? It had to do with his people. And listen, God always provides for his people, does he not? Listen, you don't have to fear. I don't care what's going to happen in America. As long as God has got your back, he will take care of you. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. The Bible says not to walk in fear, but we are to walk in what? Faith. And here's the issue. Are you willing to take God at his word? Are you willing to stand on those promises? And you know what God sometimes does? God waits till the last minute when you feel like you're going to go over the cliff and you say, God, help me. And God pulls you up and says, hey, I was here all the time. You know why God does that? He wants to see where you're at spiritually. Now, God knows, but he's revealing to you where you're at spiritually. And I can tell you this, there are times in my life where God has brought me to the brink, and he said, oh, ye of little faith. Just like the disciples in the boat, the storm is coming. They're trying to get the water out of the boat, and what is Jesus doing there? Man, he's sound asleep. And what do? They wake him up and they say, Master, don't you care that we are drowning? You ever said that to God before? Don't you care that I'm drowning? And Jesus calms the waves in your life. And he says, oh, ye of little faith, I've been there before. So have you. So what do we see? Joseph, the interpreter of dreams, he went from the outhouse to the what? And that's exactly what God does for you at salvation. He takes you from the outhouse and he puts you in the spiritual penthouse. Let's pray.